Well, if you found your place in John 3 there, we're just going to be looking at three verses this morning, verses 28 through 30. And as we think about these verses, I was thinking about the idea of sisters. Sisters are a wonderful gift from the Lord. Often, sisters that are close in age with one another have a special bond with each other. My wife, Allie, has two sisters. All of them get along to this day. They are good friends. They keep in touch through various video messaging apps on their phones. They visit one another. They laugh together. They're involved in one another's day-to-day lives, even though they live apart. I have three sisters, and I love my three sisters dearly. But you take the brother out of the mix, and just between sisters, having a sister you get along with means you can confide in them. You can run big life decisions by them. You always have a listening ear. You always have a comforting shoulder, even a friend to joke and laugh and giggle with. But not all sisters, some of you may have already been thinking this, not all sisters have a special friendship with each other. In fact, some sisters are downright mean. In the year 1950, Walt Disney recreated an ancient story of three sisters into a well-known and much-loved cartoon called Cinderella. And in that story, the young orphan Cinderella, at the mercy of her stepmother, constantly faced the ire of her haughty and mean stepsisters, Drizella and Anastasia. And Drizella and Anastasia were depicted as being these bumbling, unintelligent, self-consumed, spoiled brats, and they were. And as the story goes, the glass slipper girl, known that way to the prince, went missing from the ball. But the prince finds the slipper. And he announces that he will visit every maiden in the land to find the rightful owner of the slipper so that he might marry her. And Drizella and Anastasia's mother realize that the slipper fits Cinderella. And so she locks her stepdaughter in the attic as the stepsisters try unsuccessfully to pretend that the slipper belongs to them. But in the end, the very predictable happily ever after happens, and the spoiled stepsisters are left to sulk in one another's company while Cinderella gets the prince. Now, I told you last week that this particular passage here in the book of John is going to be a two-part sermon. The passage that we're looking at, it spans verses 22 through verse 30. And it's in this passage that we find two sisters. And these sisters are very much akin to Cinderella's stepsisters. We met one of them last week. Now, it's at this point you might be scratching your head and thinking your memory is failing you because you don't remember last week's sermon containing any sisters at all. But in fact, it did. The first evil stepsister that we met last week was named Pride. Pride. Now, if you'll remember the context of our passage, there's a great reformation going on in the nation of Israel at this moment. And you have two rabbis who have become quite famous. And they are leading a reformation out of the center of worship, the Jerusalem temple, and into the wilderness. And what they're teaching is repentance and faith. What they're teaching is a separation from a works-centered, pedigree-centered, hypocritical salvation. We said last week that it's kind of like Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli stepped into the nation of Israel over 1,000 years before they were even born. And there's some competition going on here, because you have John the Baptist, who was at Bethany across the Jordan and now moved up into the area of Samaria, and he's still doing his ministry of baptizing. But you also now have Jesus, who has now stepped onto the scene at around 30 years old. And he is also doing a ministry of baptizing. And all the people that were going to John, okay, he had, if you might say, 100% of the market share. They are all now going to Jesus. And John's disciples are feeling that their pride is hurt. They've been lifted up in pride and are somewhat outraged that Jesus is stealing disciples from their rabbi, from John. It's kind of funny, right? To be outraged that Jesus is stealing disciples. But John the Levite Baptist in verse 27 meets their pride with a response that hopefully should stop all of us dead in our tracks. And he says this: a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. And so we talked last week about the fact that that means that John's ministry of baptism and repentance, that Jesus' ministry of baptism and repentance, and that even these disciples' very salvation isn't of their own doing. Because a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. It's God's doing. It's God's doing. So what do John's disciples have to be outraged over? What do any of us have to be outraged over? If everything we have is from God, how can we be lifted up in pride? We must be humble. And so that was part one, just a recap for you. But I told you this week that we would look at part two, and we're going to look at the rest of John the Baptist's response to his followers. Three more verses. Because John's not done with his disciples. He's got a thing or two to teach them yet. And this morning, we are going to meet the second sister. The first stepsister's name was pride. And the second stepsister's name is jealousy. Jealousy. And what we're going to learn from this passage, what I want you to walk away with, is this theme. We are nothing. Everything we are and have is from Christ. So our goal and our joy should be that Jesus would be exalted and that we would be humbled. The title of the sermon this morning is Glorifying the Groom, Part 2, From Jealousy to Joy. Would you look with me, please, at verse 28 of John chapter 3. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. All right, sometimes it's difficult to pick up in the middle of a passage, right? Which is why I gave you some context. And so the scene is set with John's disciples upset, prideful, and jealous that Jesus is stealing disciples from their rabbi, John the Levite Baptist. And John has just got done trying to fix their prideful way of thinking by saying, my ministry isn't even mine. I didn't do it. I got it from God. And Jesus' ministry got it. He got it from his Father. And you all got your salvation from God. What do you have to be prideful about? But then he goes on here in verse 28, so literally he's still talking, and that's why it's hard to pick up in the middle of it. You know what John has just done here in verse 28? He has just put his disciples on the witness stand. He has forced them onto the witness stand. Your witnesses is what he says. Your witnesses. Now, has anyone ever accused you of something you didn't say? You're having a conversation with someone. Well, you said whatever, way back when. And your response is, I never said that. I said this. And you have this little back and forth, right? And you're being accused of something that you really believe you didn't say. And then all of a sudden you remember there was somebody else involved in the conversation. Someone else was there. And that someone might have been a friend. That someone might have been a family member. And so what do you say? Let's call so-and-so. They can tell you what I said. So you do, or maybe they're standing nearby. Did I say that? And then they jump in, and whether their memory serves them well or not, they usually have an opinion. Oh, no, you didn't say that, or oh, yes, you said that. Kind of depends on whether they have a dog in the fight, too. Well, that's what John's doing. See, his disciples were there. They were witnesses to it. Well, witnesses to what? Well, in John chapter 1, the Pharisees had come over to Bethany across the Jordan to try to find out who John the Baptist was. Remember, he's over here at Bethany across the Jordan. He's not in Jerusalem at the temple. And so this delegation of Pharisees comes over to this unknown place in the wilderness to John the Levite Baptist, and they're trying to figure out what kind of messianic figure he might be. And in John 1, chapter 1, verse 20, we find out who John the Levite Baptist was not. Because John chapter 1, verse 20 says this, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And so from the very beginning of his ministry, John has been very upfront that he is not the Messiah, but that the purpose of his ministry is to point to the Messiah. And guess what? John's disciples were there in John 1:20. And they heard him say that. And so he's calling them to account. He's putting them on the witness stand. Now let me ask you, why would this be John's defense? Why is verse 28 John's defense when his disciples are griping about Jesus stealing disciples from John? Because John's letting his disciples know, he's putting them on notice, that they are wrongly elevating him to the level of Messiah. They are wrongly elevating him to the level of Messiah, and he's not. He's not. And he said that from the beginning, and he's been very clear and straightforward about it and upfront from the beginning of his ministry. And he says, you were there. You know I'm not the Christ. From the very beginning, I said I wasn't the Christ. Now, folks, John the Levite Baptist was a pretty great guy. In fact, he might have been, aside from Jesus Christ, the greatest guy in all of the Bible. He was. And he could have taken a lot of credit for this Reformation. If he wanted to, he could have continued to be a big sensation in Israel. He could have sat back and said, yeah, you're right, I am a pretty great guy. Yeah, how dare he steal? How dare he steal my disciples? You're right, let's fix that. Let's create a faction. Let's create a denomination. In fact, do you know what Jesus said about John the Levite Baptist in Matthew 11, verse 11? You can go there if you want, or you can just listen as I read it. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11. Jesus said this about John the Baptist. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. I told you John was a pretty great guy. In fact, he might have been, aside from Jesus Christ, the greatest guy in all of the Bible. There has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. That's a pretty fancy compliment. But what did John do with it? He was totally humble. Totally humble. He didn't give in to either of those two evil stepsisters. Let's talk about those stepsisters for a minute. What is pride and what is jealousy? What is pride and what is jealousy? Well, we talked about pride last time. Pride, simply put, is being consumed with you. Being consumed with you. It's lifting yourself up for all to see. You remember what the Pharisees did, don't you? Jesus was teaching about prayer, and he used the Pharisees as an illustration. Jesus said, look, when you pray, go into your closet. The Father sees you. You can't hide from him. Go in private and pray. And then he talked about the Pharisees, and he said that they go out in the streets and they lift up their hands to heaven in their religiosity. Why? Why do they do that? Because they want everyone to hear their much speaking, babbling on in prayer, to be consumed with you. That's pride. Oh, well, what is jealousy? Jealousy is pride's sister, and the two often go hand in hand. They get along very well. those sisters are good friends. Jealousy is to be, well, I'll say this, you may have heard the definition of jealousy, to want what somebody else has, to wanting what somebody else has. I disagree with that definition because let's just think about a kitchen utensil. If I went over to someone's house and one of you had some amazing kitchen utensil, cheese grater or something, and I'm looking at this thing, saying, "Wow, what? I've never seen this that grates the cheese so much easier, and I don't have to, you know, slip it in my hand while you're grating the cheese or whatever it does." And I say, "I need to get one of those." Well, I want what someone else has, and so I go out and I buy one, and I bring it home. And I'll submit to you that that's not jealousy. That's not jealousy. Simply wanting what someone else has. Jealousy would be discontentment that you don't have what someone else has. Perhaps that you can't obtain or that they're taking away from you. To the point, now this is important, to the point that you feel negatively toward that person. You feel negatively toward that person. Being discontent that you don't have something that somebody else has or they're taking something from you to the point that you feel negatively toward that person. Like they don't deserve that. Or that someone's taking something from you just like John's disciples felt. That Jesus was taking their ministry away. But John calls them to account and declares that he is not the Christ. And now we're starting to see our theme take place. What is our theme? We are nothing. Everything we are and have is from Christ. Our goal and joy should be that Jesus would be exalted and that we would be humbled. But listen, John's going to drive his point home because he really wants them to get it. And he's going to do it with a good old-fashioned illustration. Verse 29. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Let's talk about this illustration. Because first John's teaching the disciples something, and now he goes off and he tells a story so that he can make his point. Well, in ancient Jewish weddings, the friend of the bridegroom played a really vital role in weddings. And now when we read the description here, who do we think that John might be, what role he might play in a wedding? Well, we think of him as maybe the best man, right? That's how we would term it in modern day weddings, the best man, the friend of the bridegroom. And the best man in weddings today has actually very few important jobs. The best man, perhaps you might say, the most important job that he has is to hand the rings to the groom. And the best man plans the bachelor party. And the best man gives a speech at the reception. And if you're me, when I was a best man for my good friend Ben Straub, I found his getaway car and we may have sprayed it all over with colorful foam. Put streamers on it so that they could drive away just married. By the way, if you want to know, when he was best man in my wedding, I hid my car. He could not find it. But that's not so with the best man in John's day. It's a little bit different. The best man was actually responsible for a whole lot of that wedding. They were responsible for the whole day. They were responsible for the reception. And the best man, the friend of the bridegroom, was responsible for ensuring that the groom was the only one who entered the wedding chamber to consummate his marriage with the bride. And the best man was given that job because he knew the groom's voice. He knew the groom's voice. But even though the best man played such a vital role, he still wasn't the groom. He doesn't hold that honor. He's a secondary utility to the wedding. I mean, he's happy. He has a great time. He's really excited. But it's the groom who gets the bride, not the best man. John's disciples here, Jews, they would have been familiar with this illustration and this bride language. Why is John talking about a bride? In Isaiah 62, Isaiah is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he says this in Isaiah 62, verse 5, "For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." We see similar language regarding the nation of Israel in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 19, "And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy." And so when John tells his disciples that the one who has the bride is the bridegroom, what exactly is he talking about? And how would John's disciples have understood what he's talking about? Could it be that he's speaking of all those Jews going over to Jesus in the wilderness of Judea? The one who has the bride, those going over to him, is the bridegroom. All that sheep stealing, right? It's like John is saying, look, guys, of course everyone's going to Jesus. He's the bridegroom. And the bridegroom gets Israel. The bridegroom gets the bride. I'm just the best man. I'm just the best man. My job is to get the bride to the groom. And so we see that John truly hasn't been infected with either evil stepsister. He's not proud and he's not jealous. While John's disciples are jealous and angry, John is just bursting with joy to hear of the ministry of Jesus. Because listen, the fact that so many disciples are going to Jesus is the very fulfillment of John's ministry, isn't it? His ministry's not a failure, it's a success. And so here the disciples are running to John after having this disagreement with this Jew over purification, and this Jew is probably pitting Jesus against John. Well, you're losing disciples, so your argument can't even be right. And they're running back to John and they're saying, everyone's going to Jesus. And they're worried and they're jealous and they're competing and they're prideful. And Jesus is saying, John the Baptist is saying, really? That's great. That's great. That's what my whole ministry was about. And the best man's joy is complete. That's what he says there at the end of verse 29. His joy is complete. Folks, John doesn't take joy in how many disciples he has, or how popular he is, or how many people he's baptized. John's joy is that Jesus would get his bride. And listen, I want to share something from my heart. That's my joy. That is why Allie and I moved back here. That is why I even want to stand up here at all, why I want to be involved as a pastor. That's my joy. And friend, listen, if you've never repented of your sin, Jesus and John here are teaching a ministry of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, in Messiah. And if you, whether you're here in this room or you're watching, have never repented of your sin and believed in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, then my plea for you is that you would humble yourself and believe in Jesus as your Lord today, right now. That would give me no greater joy. Do you know what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, he said, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." See, just like John talked about the groom having the bride, folks, the groom will have his bride. He's coming back for it. The groom is coming back for his church. And so we look for our joy to be complete when we, the church, are presented to God pure and without blemish. That is the ultimate joy. But until we get there, there's one more thing that John has to say that will help us all avoid the evil stepsisters of pride and jealousy that will turn our jealousy into joy. Verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. What's John doing in verse 30? He's explaining to the disciples that everything is going according to plan. Yes, guys, we're losing disciples. And that's a good thing. That's the way it's supposed to be. Jesus must increase. I must decrease. Why? Well, because that's the way God's ordained it. This is what God has decided. This is what God has decreed, that Jesus increase and that I decrease. And so what is John doing? Friends, he's bowing to the will and the plan of God. The greatest man on earth, other than Jesus Christ, he's bowing to the will and plan of God. If God is for it, who am I to be against it? But also, Jesus must increase because he is our master. He is God. We are merely slaves of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question about verse 30. Is it possible for God to increase? Is it possible for God to increase? Can he be more than he already is? Maybe that's a trick question. Well, certainly not in his nature. He will not become more holy. He will not become less sinful. He has no sin. He is completely holy. Is it possible for God to increase? Well, certainly it is in followers, is it not? In disciples? Certainly it is in those that glorify his name. Certainly it is in fame. Friends, may Christ increase in the hearts of men. May Christ increase in our esteem of him. May Christ increase as more and more men and women are brought into the kingdom. May Christ increase as we are changed more and more into his image, little Christ's. May Christ increase as we suffer for his namesake. May Christ increase as the world watches us and our obedience to Christ. And as all that is happening, may we decrease. May we decrease. Now, verse 30 here, these are most likely the final words of John the Levite Baptist. What profound words they are, aren't they? And so in conclusion, I have a question for you. Is your joy in the groom? Is your joy in the groom? Is your life all about glorifying the groom, Jesus Christ? Our ministry is the same as John's was, isn't it? To point to Jesus Christ. And we rejoice when people come to him. And when is our ministry complete? When he returns. When he returns for his bride. Our joy is complete. But folks, hey, those stepsisters are out there. And too often we're caught up in competition and pride and jealousy. And I want to say something. Sometimes our goals are even noble. We might even be wanting something that's God-honoring. I mean, in one sense, you could say John's disciples were. I mean, our motivation might even be to fight heresy. But very quickly, it can become all about me. All about us. Our honor. Our victory. Our reputation. And then you know what comes next? The same thing that John's disciples were trying to do. Anger. Bitterness. Gossip, factions, divisiveness, slander, backbiting, and broken relationships. Because our goal can be noble. Our goal can be God-honoring. Our goal can be right. But when we let the evil stepsisters in, it becomes all about us. Pride and jealousy. And all the while, John the Levite Baptist is just standing back, rejoicing in the voice of the groom. the one who Jesus called the greatest man on earth, chose joy over jealousy. William Barclay said this, "It may be that sometimes we would do well to remember that it is not to ourselves we must try to attach people. It is to Jesus Christ. It is not for ourselves we seek the loyalty of others. It is for him." And so I leave you with this. We are nothing. Everything we are and have is from Christ. Our goal and joy should be that Jesus would be exalted and that we would be humbled. Let's pray. Our Father, may we attain to the greatness of John the Levite Baptist, a man who had it all in many ways, could have continued, could have drawn more disciples to him. And yet, when you came on the scene, his joy was complete. His ministry was done. He rejoiced over it. It wasn't about him. He didn't lift himself up. He wasn't prideful. He wasn't jealous. He chose joy. And yet our sinful and deceitful and wicked hearts and our minds, they twist things. They call lies truth. And even sometimes when we're fighting for something good, we make it all about us. May you guard us. May you guard this church from pride and jealousy. May we find our only boast and our only glory in the groom, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.